It's really great this morning to see Rachel. I think she first wandered into our church when she was 11 years old. There's a long story here, and it's just great that she's back safe and sound. And I'm looking forward to hearing from her down the road. How many here have ever farmed? Can I see your hands? Raise them up high. Farmers. Okay, you're the only ones qualified to answer this question. When you farm, can you fax a seed into existence? You wish. When you farm, can you, you guys are farming out there. Do you, is there a certain amount of patience required? Okay, so farming would be a mirror of life. And what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the law of the harvest, and I want to talk about character. Some of this, there's an old book, it's old now, it wasn't at the time, but Stephen Covey wrote it years ago about the 7 habits of highly effective people, and he talked about the law of the harvest. He said, "Did you ever consider how ridiculous it would be to try to cram on a farm, to forget to plant in the spring, play all summer, and then cram in the fall to bring in the harvest? The farm is a natural system. The price must be paid and the process followed. You always reap what you sow. There is no shortcut." The principle is also true ultimately in human behavior or in human relationships. They too are natural systems based on the law of the harvest. In the short run, in an artificial social system such as a school, you may be able to get by if you learn how to manipulate the man-made rules, or play the game. In most one-shot or short-lived human interactions, you can use what's called the personality ethic to get by and make favorable impressions through charm and skill and pretending to be interested in other people's hobbies. You can pick up quick, easy techniques that work in short-term situations. But secondary traits alone have no permanent worth in long-term relationships. Eventually, if there isn't integrity and fundamental character strength, the challenges of life will cause true motives to surface. And human relationships failure will replace short-term success. Many people with secondary greatness, that is, social recognition for their talents, lack primary greatness or goodness in their character. Sooner or later, you'll see this in every long-term relationship we have, whether it's a business associate, a spouse, a friend, a family member. It is character that communicates most eloquently. I wish John was here, because tell him I quoted Emerson, Ralph Waldo by name. He said, what shouts so loud me in my ears, I cannot hear you say. Meaning he's just looking at you and your character. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. We usually think of this in terms of money, but I want you to think of this in terms of your life. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Think about the kingdom of God and what you do. "And he who sows bountifully or generously will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion." In other words, no one takes my life or your life. Everything you give in God is coming freely from your own will. It's not, you know, being someone shooting you into something. You should do that. It's not under compulsion. For God, what? Loves what? And what is that cheerful giver? Not just money, our life. Our life. That we give our life cheerfully to him. A dear friend of mine once said, "I just want to be saved and get away from all these people. Just be saved. Just give me fire insurance and leave these people out of my life. They're too complicated. They're just all this stuff." I'm sorry. We get each other. That's the trick he played on us when you bowed the knee. Keep going. "And God is able to make all the grace bound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything." Everywhere you lay your life down, you have sufficiency. every place. If it's God Almighty working, you are more than adequate to do what He's called you to do. In weakness, you're made strong. For you have abundance in every good deed. Is that it? One more? How did we go? Is that next verse? No, that's good. Okay, we'll hold it there. Galatians 6, 7. Don't be deceived. That's me I'm talking to. In other words, don't be fooled. Don't kid yourself because you and I get away with things in the short term that we're really getting away with things. It is human nature to want to take the easy way out. It is human nature for water. Water runs downhill. It will just meander and find the least pass of resistance, like a stream. It finds the ridgeline and it works it because that's where it gets the greatest flow. It's human nature to want to take shortcuts. It's human nature to want to fax or slam dunk a successful career, to make money quickly. He said, he that hastens to grow rich will surely come to poverty. Shortcuts. Every day I turn on TV, there's something. There's some guy that used to be pushing mattresses somewhere that's a multimillionaire on a 75-foot yacht. Saying, gee, I didn't know how I'd do it. I just followed the system. And you can too for $2.99. And if you call right now, we'll double it. I'm in. You know? And that's how he's got his money, from people buying, you know. One of our congregants was sick and hurt his back. And I don't know, he was on his medicine. I think he was out of it. But he bought all this real estate, videos and stuff like that. Like it just seems so good. Don't be fooled. There is no shortcut. Period. There isn't. God won't be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. And that ties in not just in your money. That ties in your character. Everything you do and you and I do, we are going to reap a harvest in our life based on what we do. You sow joy, you reap joy. You sow love, you reap joy. You sow perseverance, you reap it. But if you sow anger, you reap anger. If you sow resentment, you reap resentment. And so God's not going to be mocked. We can't play this game that I'm a Christian, I love God and whatever, but I don't have to forgive, even though He's forgiven me as far as the east is from the west. We're to sow forgiveness if we reap it. Go to Matthew 13:37, please. And he said, the one is the parable of the sower. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Keep going. And the field is the world. So we have God Himself. I'll use myself. The world is wherever He leads me by the Holy Spirit, or leads you, or leads Mike, or leads Rachel. So Rachel, these last 11 months, the world, earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He's the sower. She was a seed. He said, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And so God Himself is a sower. He is sowing you and me into our environment. And if you go back to the parable of the talents, He expects a return. Wherever He sows you, He's looking for a return. Again, I'm not talking just money. I'm talking in terms of our lives. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So there's good seed being sown in this world, and there's bad seed being sown. When we turn on the news and people are being killed and beheaded and Christians are being martyred mercilessly, it's bad seed. It's evil running rampant. It doesn't take much to see what's being sown. When we look at root causes, we understand to some extent where the hatred comes from, where the racism, where the anger. We have in recent days watched with great disconcertment. I mean, I've been watching what happened in Baltimore. I know that city very well. Dudley went to college not far from where all that stuff happened. I've walked around that city. I've been to that ballpark. And, you know, it's just sad to see, what are we reaping? What's going on here? And so God's not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. And so the law of the harvest is essential. I want to go back to McCovey again. He said, shortly after World War I, the basic view of success shifted from the character ethic to what we would call the personality ethic. Success became more a function of personality, of public image, of attitudes and behavior, skills and techniques. That lubricant, the processes of human interaction, the personality ethic essentially took two paths. One was human, and the other public relations or positive mental attitude. Some of the philosophy might be expressed, your attitude determines your altitude. Smiling wins more friends than frowning. Whatever the mind can conceive, it can believe, it can achieve. Basically, some of that is hijacking the law of the harvest. It is true, it's better to smile than frown. All these things do, they are techniques, but they need to be undergirded with a sound, solid character, not with someone without character using manipulation, charm, or anything else to get what they want. It's manipulative without character, encouraging people to use techniques to get other people to like them, to take interest in hobbies of others that you're really not interested in, to use them, to do the power look, to intimidate. Would you turn to someone and give them a power look? Intimidate them. Just give them a, see if you can intimidate. Turn to the person next to you. Can you intimidate them? Scare them to death. You know, just look at them like. They are training people. They are business schools, seminars, all this stuff are training people how to intimidate. Wear your power tie. Wear your red tie. Do this, do that. And then everything's a cliche. The problem with what's going on in our country is that everything's a cliche and everything's emotional. Where are the foundations? Where is it? And these cliches go so far. It's really, really sad. Some of this literature that I'm talking about, this quick rich, get rich quick stuff, has elements in it that are not bad, but it compartmentalizes and it avoids the essential issues of character. The character ethic is given mostly lip service. I told you about my grandfather who never finished high school, worked for the post office in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, and he raised my mother and my uncle. My uncle's still alive, 93. And he worked in that post office from the time he was 16 to the time he was 65. And he retired as an assistant local postmaster. Loser! Loser! Why didn't he didn't make enough money. Why are you working in that dead-end job all that time? Tell you why, he had character. He poured his life into my mother and my uncle, into me. I still have a letter from him that he wrote me when I was 13, and he died right when I turned 14, and he was a great encouragement. He had character. The fruit of his life flows all the way through to me in my life. He's not in the Post Office Hall of Fame. And he's not in the Post Office Hall of Shame, for that matter. people like that is what the culture used to honor. When I meet people when I was a kid, your grandfather thinks the sun rose and set on you, these grandkids. And he always had enough money to buy me an ice cream cone. He always had enough money to put on his pigskin gloves and drive with that stick shift on that 57 Ford, and I could smell the leather. And I'd say, Grandpa, where are we going? We're going down to the park to feed the fish. How much does that cost? Today we've got to load them all up and fly business class to Orlando to make it work. The law of the harvest children, how you raise children, you sow into your children. What do you sow? You sow character into them. And it's their character that's their foundation, not their A's, not making spring select, not being on that soccer team where they're the fastest one on the team. That's good. But it's their character, how they treat their teammates, how when they deserve to play and they get benched and they handle that, and you're there to steer them in character. That's what it's about being a parent. Not getting mad at the coach because your kid's not playing. You think personality ethic works in marriage? I joke with people. I say, you know, Dudley's laughing all the time because I'm so funny. You know, she just gets such a kick out of me because I'm just so funny, and I can do all these short-term things. You know, how you doing, babe, and play these games and. You know, marriage, that's why we go through what we go through in marriage. The personality ethic wears out. All the charm you can put on business and other people, they, your wife and your spouse, actually see you. And you're doing your dance like this, and they're going, all they want to do is get to reality. This is reality. No, it's not. You have to, in character, you have to sow, you have to be real if you're going to have a real marriage. You can't, see, that kind of relationship is too deep for you to fake it out. You could do it at work. If you were a motivational speaker, you could go around the country and tell people how to do things and get away with it without having it real in your life. It can be real in your life when you're a motivational speaker, but it may not be either. And in our faith, this book does not come alive unless you sow into it. If it's just, I mean, I told you several weeks ago about the Chinese saying, is it true that everybody in America has a Bible? And they said, yeah, some have more than one. How many of our Bibles just sit? And the scripture we get is the overhead. Study to show yourself approved, the workman that needs not be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. Don't neglect the word or you'll be in debt to it. The word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. Oh, how I love thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All this word, Jesus working in us, so we sow into this. You heard Dale pray today about certain things. He was praying for Vicky, but he was actually praying the word. Those were things in the word that he was praying back for Vicky. Let the word of Christ dwell in me poverty-wise. No, richly, richly. So that's another area of sowing. And now is the time, especially younger people, to go into the word. To dig into the word, that it is God's revealed plan for you, not just your salvation, but the ongoing purposes of God. Covey, also talked about the character ethic, and he said that he did all these studies, and he said it's really been in the last 50 years that it's changed, the success thing. Think and Grow Rich, Swimming with the Sharks, The Art of the Deal, What I Didn't Learn at Harvard Business School, all these books that have just been bestsellers, and everybody's running to them. Another thing businesses do, every business that's out here, every businessman knows that you got to have a philosophy for your business. You've got to have something. So when you ask a businessman, what are you in business for? If they're honest, some of them anyway, they'll say, to make as much money as fast as I can and then retire and get out early and enjoy life. I said, well, that's your philosophy. That needs to be right over the door when people come in. I'm in business to make as much money as fast as I can so I can retire early and have all the fun I want. But instead, they go to a weekend seminar where they rewrite it and twist it and say, we are in business to elevate our community to a place of transcendent joy. We are there to serve the client, to do all this stuff, but it's a lie. That's not why they're in business, or is it? If you have character, that is why you're in business, to serve the client. And you think that way. You think as a servant, and you think in terms of being under God, and you live your life that way. The issues of character are integrity, humility, fidelity, temperance, courage, justice, patience, industry, simplicity, modesty, and the golden rule. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Jesus says to humble ourselves. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. In humility, fidelity. He calls us to faithfulness. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Courage. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Justice. He loves justice and mercy. Patience. Fruit of the Spirit. Industry. The diligent shall rule. Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of your hands to rest, then your poverty comes upon you like an armed robber. We're violating the law of the harvest. It says that the hedges grow up over the wall. It's a violation of the stewardship of the law of the harvest. So that we are watchmen on the wall. We are constantly re-engaging, recalibrating in this thing, the law of the harvest, through our character. We got to get going the right direction. I have an esteemed, Dr. David Davenport is here this morning, and he and I were talking on the phone yesterday, and he did an analogy to me that I said, will you share that tomorrow? And he said, I'd be glad to, doctor. So doctor, come up. Doctor. If you could do it in English, not the original Greek.
Okay, I'll try. Good evening. Rachel, good evening. No, we were talking the other day just about character and how oftentimes we get going in the wrong direction. And I read a book a while back called Bonhoeffer, read it with a few guys in here. It wasn't a book club, just to be clear, because guys don't have book clubs. But there were quite a few of us that read it. And there's a line in this book that really stuck out to me, and we were chatting yesterday about the quote is something along the lines of, if you're on a train going the wrong direction, it does no good just to walk down the corridor in the opposite direction. You have to get off that train. And so sometimes we're on a train going the wrong direction and we're trying to get our life and we're just walking down the corridor, but we actually have to get off that train and do something different. So, good?
Excellent. Did everyone catch that? Did you understand? Anybody didn't get what he was saying? Good job, David. So it's our direction. And we need to line ourselves up with God is the key. Now, character is the seed of our moral being. It is the inner life of a man. It reflects traits, either of sinful nature being influenced by this world, or traits of divine nature being influenced by the Word of God. Character is a combination of qualities distinguishing any group of people. We often say they have a characteristic I love the characteristic of that song even. We think the song has character. We talk about an athlete or teams. This team has character. Where's Rhonda? Is she in here? Rhonda just about cries anytime you talk about somebody that on some kind of story of character. It's deep in her soul. Look at her. She's wearing the flag today. Character means so much to you because it's such a precious commodity. Character is displayed in the action of an individual under pressure. And it's the sum total of all the negative and positive qualities in a person's life. Would you bring up those? I had Peter whip this out before church. Character is exemplified through your thoughts, your values, your motivations, your attitudes, your feelings, and your actions. Bring up Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son, to whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact, would you say that word with me, exact. Not exact is exact. The exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his, by the word of his power. And we'll leave it there. He's the radiance of his glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The angels sang about it at Bethlehem in the fields before he was born. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He's the radiance of his glory. John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelace. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he laid down all of his glory to be one of us. In appearance, he was like us. Nothing distinguished him. Like you said, man, Jesus is really good looking. He's a great athlete or anything. They said that, I mean, in Isaiah, it doesn't say that he had what we would normally call the kind of characteristics that would be attracted on the external. But there was something internal going on. There was something in his character going on. The Greek word for character has a lot of insight. It means image. Character as a noun is derived from the word caruso, and what it means is to notch, an indentation, a sharpening, a scratching, a writing on stone, wood, or metal. The word came to mean an embosser and a stamp for making coins. From this, it came to mean the embossed stamp made on the coin, or character styled in writing. The Greek word appears in Hebrews 1:3. Here the writer is saying that Christ is the character of God. But character is only formed through pressure. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He was submitted to the Father's will, and he was embossed into this place. He was tempted in all ways as us, yet without sin. He did not get a free ride. He did not take any shortcuts. He knew who he was, and yet he didn't have a need to tell everybody. Get off the cross. If you are the Son of God, if you're really God, come off that cross. They mocked him, and he knew who he was, because he had his character was to do what the Father called him to do. And his character, he was on a mission from God for our redemption. And he never wavered. He never took a shortcut. The devil tried to do that in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, you can do this. He was tempted in every way. He's the character of God. Character is formed by an outside pressure that creates an internal reality. The pressure that you and I are under is from God. It's a good thing. It's a good struggle. He's working something in you. You just have to yield to him. Let him work in you, and also realize that character is like a minute hand on the old clock. You cannot see it move. Next thing you know, it's quarter after. It just happens. It's formed over, and it's made all the little choices, the little white lies, the little shortcuts, the things that don't seem like any big deal. Over and over again, eventually it forms a character of deception. If you compromise in the wrong places. I can tell you this. Everybody in this room knows this. How many thinks that they can get away with something without anybody else in this room knowing it? Raise your hand if you think you could get away. Come on, you know you can. Well, you know, how many would try to get away with something? No one else in this room knows. Okay, it's not a trick question. God, how many think they can get away with? How many think God misses what you do privately? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God has, in my own life, scared the Hades out of me. Because he's real. It matters to him the kind of language I use, the way I talk to Dudley. It matters to him what I do with my kids. It matters what I say about the church. It matters the way I live my life, even if I'm not seen and even if I'm not heard. It's character. And the thing about character, we don't have to be perfect. We're not perfect. We never will be. Character is not what we're going to be in the future. Character is what we are right now. When pressure comes, character surfaces. Crisis doesn't make a man, it just reveals what's in a man. Character is not only how a person acts. Character includes our inner thoughts, our motives, and our attitudes. Thoughts, though hidden, indicate a real part of our character. Motives are true expressions of what we want to do in the inner man. Psalm 19, 13, and 14 says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. 3, character does not appear without pressure. The pressure of life tests what the Lord has truly accomplished in a person's character. When the heat is on, true character emerges. The common irritations of everyday life are being used by God to help shape and bolster your character for whatever's coming down the pike. How you and I respond to disappointments and pressures in everyday life is about our character. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you be complete, lacking in nothing." Character is about endurance and being formed. Character is not only that which other people see on the external. Character is what people do not see. People may see only the side the person wants them to see. A person with true character didn't just tell others what to do. No, God sees the real person. And we cannot hide our weaknesses from God. Psalm 57:6 says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." Number 5, character is not limited to having wisdom to comment on the behavior of others. Having an intellectual understanding about character may be a far cry from actually having it. A person with character doesn't just tell others people what to do, but is an example or seeks to be an example of what the Lord wants. God has prepared us for good works, but they must proceed out of godly character. It is possible to be a church person and do outwardly good things, and there's all kinds of infighting and yelling and backbiting going on. I don't see that as good, do you? What are we doing when that happens? What are we doing when there's a business meeting at a church and a fist fight breaks out and the cops break it up? That's true, by the way. That's a true story. What is it when a man is in an active adultery and won't go into a Pizza Hut because they serve beer? That's true. I had to deal with that one time. Unbelievable. This outward facade that we can erect, it needs to come down in all of us. I mean, I don't mean like, only God can do it, but we just being real in who we are. God's prepared us, and relax. Look, if we really find out what you're like, we're not going to reject you. Would you turn to somebody and say, "I won't reject you if you tell me the truth"? Would you? Okay. The reason we feel rejected, we don't want to do it because we live our lives. I have to give you something acceptable. something that looks good. So you dust it off, you paint it, look good, and all that stuff. But inside, you're hurting, or dead man's bones, or you, and God wants to be a river of life. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. He wants you to be alive, and he wants you to be comfortable in your own skin, not walking around like, I wonder what all these people are thinking about me. The fear of man's a snare, but the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Character is not limited to your relationships between Christians. Character shines forth godly principles in every situation towards all people. It says in Luke 6:36, he himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. I need more of God to get a hold of that, especially when I think of the levels of evil that are out there. And today is a special weekend, how much we love our country, and many people, including me, are really upset with the direction and the choices that large aspects of our government have made, because it affects my children and grandchildren, and it affects a lot of things. It's a shortcut. The stimulus is a shortcut. Borrowing for the next generation is a shortcut. No one's dealing with the character issues. The geopolitical panoply of things is all politically postured. Shortcuts for the next election. That's what our country needs. Men and women of character in the public arena. How many agree with that? We need it desperately. We don't need any more salesmen. God bless salesmen. I was one. Huh? Watch it. Yeah, I got you. Okay. Now I've gone from preaching to meddling. How you treat your own family is incredibly important in character. Taking the time to stop what you're doing and get to that kid. If you've got more than one kid, you've got to get to him individually. You can't just do the kids. Everybody here, think about how important your father was to you, if you knew your father. Well, every man here, you're that man now, and that's how important you are to them. Your father shaped you, affected you. You felt like he didn't love you enough, or he loved you too much. He didn't do this. He did this. He's great. He never talked to me. He never told me he loved me. He told me he loved me all the time. He went to every game, or he did. Each of us have a different experience. But now you're it. And it's your character that's going to affect him. The way we treat our wives, the way we treat each other. And when someone falls, you that are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of humility. These are all part of what Jesus called the good news. Are you breathing? Good. Good, because I want to close with just the thought about the law of the harvest, that it's a principle that I think what David said about the train, if the train's going the wrong direction, it's going this way, and I don't want to go that way because that way leads to hell and destruction. I turn around and I walk down the aisle of the train that's still going this way, I'm headed in the wrong direction. True repentance and turning is not just stopping what I'm doing, but turning from a way I was going back to God. And repentance, it says the kindness of God leads to repentance. And I don't have anything in mind this morning, like some of you are sinners and need to repent, and although some of you are, including me. But we are called by him we've got a big job in front of us, and I cannot do what I'm called to do, not just as a pastor, but as a person, without him. Simple as it sounds. He's after character. He transforms us by the renewing of our minds to prove what is our spiritual service of worship. He's at work in every little thing going on. And you don't need to get all whacked out about that. Basically, it goes all the way back to the beginning. The devil told Eve there's a shortcut. you can be like God. I believe that the devil tells Christians they don't need to be in church. Just me and Jesus. I believe that's a big lie. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. It's all there. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. And, you know, when I say this, raise your hand. I know I'm doing a lot of interactive stuff today, but raise your hand if you're a work in progress. Okay, Steve won because of what he did in the back, is now done. Kim, would that be right? This is now actually a man of God. This is what a man of God looks like when he's all done and shaped. Is that right? No. But you know what? I'm going to brag on him one more time, and then you're on your own. He was working back there, but several days, I didn't know about this. Dudley found out about it somehow. He was back there just sweeping for hours by himself. There was nobody here. It wasn't like, everybody show up at 8 o'clock and we got coffee and donuts. We're going to get this thing knocked out. He, to me, has demonstrated character when it came to what he's doing. And there's other things that have happened. And he felt a particular burden to get this thing done when he got it done. And he didn't let anything stop him. And there was a few snafus, and I never even heard about the snafus. I don't think anybody did. He saw it. It's character working, and it's... Okay, yeah. Ethan, come up here. Would you? You never come up here. Here's a guy that's faithful. He's been coming to the church since the little carrot top was... like all I could see was his head. Come up here. Now, are you pretty good about telling a story?
Depends what story.
I want you to tell the Steve Wan story about Under the Stage.
Well, we were running electrical for the new stage boxes, and Steve was crawling around underneath the stage, and I was doing some of the wiring on top, and that is not a big opening. It is a very small opening, and I can barely fit through it, and I helped Steve get out. If I hadn't been here, I'm sure he could have done it.
He got stuck.
I wasn't too stuck.
Okay.
I just gave him leverage.
Oh, good. That's why we need each other.
Yes.
And thank you, Ethan, for your faithfulness to the church. I feel like a work in progress. We all will be till the day we die. So this message is not to put anybody under condemnation, but it is for you to recognize that what you sow, what you're sowing towards, is what's going to be your future. If you sow into your family and your children, and there's a harvest there. If you sow beyond your family and children, if only you sow to your children, you'll have your children, but you won't have some. God has something more. I believe as a family, He calls us, all of us, to sow beyond our family. And so there's a harvest out there beyond that. And Timothy was told to teach faithful men apt to teach others. And this law of the harvest of sowing and reaping, it cannot be slam dunked. It cannot be, we cannot use, swimming with the sharks and the latest thing in the business section of how you get it done, how you close a deal, the art of the deal and any of that stuff. It doesn't work in marriage. It doesn't work in really meaningful relationships. It doesn't work with children. So are we there? Let's stand. And Pat, come on up. This is a great quote. I think I've read it before, but it's worthy of being read again, about A.W. Tozer. And it's about A.W. Tozer was a great saint in the early part of the 20th century. And he says this: a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for the one he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is stronger when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, seeks the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. That's you and me. That's the journey we're on. May we be men and women of character. And if you're young, if you're in your 20s, now's the time to sow. If you're older, keep sowing. There's an early and a late harvest. There's another harvest coming in. Keep sowing into the kids in college. Keep sowing in the ones that are married. Keep sowing. Sow the seed and be the seed from God Himself sown into your environment. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that every person here would abide in you. That I pray, Lord, that the cobwebs were dusted off this morning, and pray that we would have a love for your word, that we would sow into these things that are important to you, that your heart would be our heart. Forgive us, Lord, where we've fallen short, which we all certainly have. We know our limitations, Lord, and sometimes the things that are presented are just overwhelming. But we're reminded that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. With one, we can put 1,000 to flight. With two, we can put 10,000. We triumph over all things through you, Lord. Even death cannot hold us down because of you and the resurrection. Lord, we pray this morning, this memorial weekend, for all of our dear friends that are having difficult times, Lord, physical issues that we don't know about. For Dave and Renee especially, we pray for them this morning. We pray for our friends that, Lord, are facing a diagnosis that doesn't look good. Friends of friends, Lord, we pray that our prayers are not just steam going up in the air, but it's hitting the throne of God, that you who harness yourself to our prayers, hears our heart. Lord, we pray for every marriage today, that our marriages would be strong. And Lord, when we fight, we forgive. We work through things. We understand that's part of the territory. We pray for our children today, Lord. The ones that are grown and maybe even married themselves. The ones that are still single. And the ones in high school and junior high and elementary. And the toddlers, the babies. Oh God, what will you do in their lives? May the seed sown into them be good seed. Lord, may they come forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. May they know, despite what the culture says, that there's a God in Israel. May they know that they were made by a creator who knows when a hair on their head falls to the ground. That they're fearfully and wonderfully made. We pray for those kids, Lord. We pray for our community, Lord, that many of us have been in so long, that you would move among our neighbors and friends, that you'd help us. Help us to be a good neighbor, Lord. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for our country. We thank you, Lord, for our men and women in service today. For Curtis, Cowan, Cullen, for Marianne and Dan, and the many Marines and Army they know, and those that have served here today that still have friends in the military. Be with them, Lord. And for all the police, as Max prayed earlier, it's still on my heart. God, help them. Help them, Lord. Lord, we remember today both what you've done in us individually, what you've done in our families, and what you've done in this nation. And we honor you. Amen.